So our reading was from Galatians chapter 5 and verses 13 to 25, 26 this morning, which normally people would then focus on the fruit of the Spirit, the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, the gentleness, the faithfulness, the self-control. There's probably something that I've missed. But we've done quite a bit of that in and out over the last few weeks. But the theme still is fruitfulness. And this morning we're going to be looking at walk by the Spirit twice in that reading that Sue led earlier. She talked about walking and living by the Spirit. And it got me thinking, during one of the lockdowns last year, do you remember that people were allowed to go out for exercise just once a day? Folk who lived alone could only exercise by themselves. The only people you could exercise with were those that lived in your household. And you might remember on the news that the police fined two ladies for meeting up and going for a walk together with a cup of coffee. They were from different households. Maybe it was because they had coffee. I can't remember what the original sin was. And then you might remember that lots of questions were asked of the authorities about how far or how long exercise could take. It began with the government telling us that we could only take one form of exercise, a walk, a run, a cycle. And then Michael Gove suggested that an hour was a good length of time, after which you had to go home and stay there. But 1 hour was suggested. It wasn't a legal requirement that you had to go home after that hour. And then later on, you probably remember that pubs were allowed to open, but only... you could only have an alcoholic drink if you had a substantial meal. And so pub landlords asked questions about what substantial meant. A packet of crisps wasn't, but a Scotch egg was. Technicalities, perhaps, that people wanted to know where they stood in relation to a walk or gathering or a meal out. They wanted to know where they stood within the law. There are a couple of points I want to make about these anecdotes. One is about the law. One is about walking, which incidentally we're going to pick up from our readings from Galatians 5 this morning. In the incidents above, people wanted lots of clarity so that they wouldn't get fined as to what they could or couldn't do in a lockdown. How is the law to be interpreted? How strictly were the laws to be enforced? I think in the aftermath, the ladies who went for a coffee and a walk were let off by the police. I think they were told that, I think the authorities said that the police were being too heavy-handed. As regards a Scotch egg, well, let's not go down that road. Laws are funny old things, aren't they? And they're meant to help us within our boundaries. To probably misquote, I think it's John Hobbes, the medieval philosopher, who said that without law, or was it government, life would be nasty, brutish, and short. So we humans often like to circumnavigate the laws. We tell ourselves that we're keeping within the law by embracing technicalities, so that we try to justify our actions, even if the rule was actually broken. Not wanting to hark back to lockdown one, but I think the chap called Dominic Cummings. Anyway, I heard recently of a lawyer who was fed up with getting crooks off on technicalities and therefore escaping sentence. They decided to leave legal practice for that. Yeah, a lawyer with a conscience. I guess all of us like to feel that we are on the right side of the law, that we are pretty much decent human beings who need to do what is right. And if we're found out, we might discover that integrity is at stake and we feel hard done by being punished by what the law requires. Laws and walking. That's today's topic linked to fruitfulness. The Galatians were floundering. They received good news about Jesus and had accepted him. But then after a while, certain people had tried to persuade them that they had to add to the grace of God the laws of Moses lots of legalistic and legal requirements that Jews had to abide by in order to be accepted by God, so they believed. You might remember a lot of the Old Testament laws were put there as a covenant, a promise that God continued to uphold. They were put there as a covenant, that promise, that law. The law was both moral and spiritual in code, that God kept, that God's people were separate from the rest of the world, the ones that kept us from knowing that we were God's chosen ones. It began with Abraham and circumcision as a sign. Now, as the Galatians were starting to be influenced by traditionalists again, the ones who said you had to live by the rule book, Paul steps in and reminds them that because of the death and the resurrection of Jesus, the old rule book no longer exists. And there's now a new covenant that has been set up by God. There's an awful lot in these verses from Galatians 5 today. So I want to say pretty much at the outset that the focus today is on fruitfulness. So we're not sidetracked into all the other bits and pieces that we could get drawn into. I'm so pleased that Andrew Faraday put last week's message on fruitfulness from John 15 into its full context. We read the whole of John 15. He put it into the context of the Last Supper, communion, where Jesus takes the cup and he says to his friends, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me." And then that new covenant Jesus talks about, he follows up with a new commandment to love one another. New covenants and new commands right at the end of his earthly life for his friends to remember him by. And then he goes on to say, "I'm the true vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. And so that whatever you ask in my name, my Father will give you. This is my command. Love one." Andrew so wisely explained last week that remembering Jesus in communion helped the disciples how to live when he was gone. It looked so much less about the law and so much more about grace. And this is precisely, I think, what Paul is trying to tell the Galatians right now. Whereas those trying to bring back the new believers into making sure they kept the old order of things, known as the law of Moses, Paul is at pains to say that the way of love and grace is the way of freedom, and that it was for freedom that they were set free. That is to say, the Galatians will need to stand firm against those trying to muscle in to get the law of Moses back again. In the words of a chap called Michael Eaton, "Jesus became sin for us and took the penalty of the law on himself. When he died, he set us free from the law and opened another way to us. It's called grace. Christianity," he says, "has nothing to do with trying to live up to God's standards. It's believing that Jesus has already met them. When we come to God, we no longer have to cower before him and say, 'I'm trying to do my best, Lord. I'm such a failure. I'm so sorry.' We come to him with confidence. The focus of grace is not on judgment. Judgment," says Michael Eaton, "fell on Jesus. Mercy now comes to us." The question that befell the Galatians, struggling between whether they should return to the old legal way of life as it befalls us now, is, well, are you absolutely sure that you know that God accepts you as you are? The old system of trying to live up to God's standards are swept away by the new covenant of God. Christ fulfilled that law. The old system is redundant. The old system hasn't been working, because if people break one part of the law, they break the whole lot. And if people are forever beating themselves up for not being fruitful enough to come into God's presence, the role of Jesus in his life, his death, his resurrection, does away with the old stuff. Jesus, his teaching, his miracles, his whole life points us to a better way. A better way than the old ways. Moses introduced the law of sacrifices and ceremonies and temple worship. It was all for a season. It all looked forward to its ultimate culmination and fulfillment in Jesus. And for the Galatians, the problem with them returning to the old system, Paul says, is that they're not running the race. The law will never produce enough good fruit that lasts because no one is good enough. What's most important now is living the new covenant, the way of love and grace and forgiveness with help from God the Holy Spirit. He goes on to say that this will produce a whole new crop of fruitfulness. And again, last week, Andrew helpfully read the whole of John 15, whereas right at the end, Jesus introduces the work of the Holy Spirit when he says, when the advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you, Jesus said to his friends, must also testify. For you've been with me from the beginning. And so this is the crux of what Paul encourages the Galatians to accept. Living and walking by the Spirit enables them to live their faith through their love. The law is now a law of love. That's the freedom that he introduces, chapter 5. Right at the beginning of Galatians 5, it says, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Stand firm then, and don't let yourselves be burdened by a yoke of slavery. That's to say, the Galatians shouldn't be troubled by the old law when the new covenant has superseded it. Paul then calls on the faithful not to misuse their freedom, because it isn't appropriate for followers of Jesus to sin as much as possible. It isn't right to take advantage of God's grace and forgiveness. Rather, their motivation would be love, not trying to obey the old laws. And the way to fulfill the law is by the new command of Jesus to love one another. And interestingly, this will fulfill the law, even though they're no longer under it. Of course, we know it's not that simple. We know that, as Paul goes on to say, there's a battle between the spirit and what he calls here and in other places the flesh. Paul seems to take for granted that the Galatians have the Holy Spirit living in them. And so it's simple for him to say, live by the Spirit in verse 16. Although the Spirit encourages us to behave in a godly way, the flesh still tugs at us in the opposite direction. The idea is, if we live by the Spirit, then the natural consequence is that we don't fulfill the desires of the flesh. It's as if the onus is on us to do the living by the Spirit. God has given us his Spirit, and it's, in a way, it's down to us to respond in the way that we know that God would want us to. Coming back to what Michael Eaton said in his little study book, he quotes, or perhaps adds to, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, where it says, I can do all things who gives me strength. And in brackets, he puts, I, not the Spirit, can do all things who gives me strength. Interesting thought. I can do all things who gives me strength. His view is that the Spirit gives us the power to resist temptation, but we have to do the resisting. Live by the Spirit, says Paul in verse 16. And then he goes on to list a whole number of things that are really quite unlikely to help godly people thrive. He lists three main areas of sexual sin, idolatry, and ungodly attitudes. And in living this way by the deeds of the flesh, as the NASB puts it, we somehow rob ourselves of God's best. That inheritance that Paul speaks of. Whether that be now in the future or in the future, Paul doesn't really make clear. But there's a sense of missing out, of us missing out, or us becoming the better versions of who we are. If we just continue to say, well, that's just who I am. we all know what fleshly living is like. So I'm not going to spend time on that area as much as wanting to focus on what Paul talks about living and walking by the Spirit. In short, the whole of Galatians chapter 5 can be summed up with, now you're free to love. Be free to be led by the Spirit of God into this new way of life. Against such things, there is no law. So what does it mean to live and to walk by the Spirit? Well, like Paul, let's assume that each of us knows Jesus. Let's assume that we are following Jesus and ignore the traps of, yeah, but I'm not that good, or I really struggle with, or I'm a terrible Christian because we really believe we do ourselves and perhaps the Spirit a disservice when we say things like that. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. No longer to be subject to a yoke of slavery, as Galatians 5 and the chorus, Jesus, we celebrate your victory, says. Has God, through his Spirit, not changed us all the time that we've known him? And if this is true, what about our bit in the transformation process? The Spirit doesn't take us over as if there's no other option to do what he says. The Spirit isn't going to force us to do anything. The Spirit is there. The Spirit is here. Whether or not we are aware of his presence, or whether we feel him or not, the Holy Spirit is here. He is with us. He is in us. That's the promise of Jesus. Our job is to walk by the Spirit and then keep in step. He is the advocate, the helper, the counselor, the Spirit of truth, as Jesus says in John 15. Here right now. Galatians 5 and verse 25 talks about those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh and with its desires and passions. We belong to God. God draws us close, and we might say that we experience this closeness of God by his Holy Spirit. But it doesn't mean that because we don't feel his closeness that he's not with us. Our moods don't dictate whether or not God is with us. God longs to dwell with us and within us by his Spirit, whether or not we feel it. When verse 16 says, walk in the Spirit, it means the Spirit is to be the circumference of our walk. So if I were to say to you, well, walk in this building, it means that you stay inside this building. If you step outside, then you're not walking within the building. The Holy Spirit is to be, as somebody said, the element in which you walk, the environment of your life. After Paul lists the fruit of the Spirit and suggests these actions are of a spiritual fruit, having crucified fleshly desires and still assuming that we live by the Spirit, he speaks of our deliberately getting in line with the Spirit, with the Holy Spirit's leading in our lives, keeping in step, towing the line. In other words, now that we know how to live by the Spirit, let's not deviate from that way. And if we ever do, let's not beat ourselves up. We know that there is forgiveness from an ever-loving God who wants to be in relationship with us. We're not alone in this. We're encouraged in Hebrews 11 and Hebrews 12, the passage on the heroes of faith. I think we talked about that a couple of years ago. Heroes of faith, that many of the faithful walked with God. So as we walk in step with the Spirit, let's be encouraged. There's a great cloud of witnesses who have gone before, who have walked in the way of the Spirit too. And so be filled with the Spirit to bear much fruit of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Because there's no law against doing any of these things. A Spirit-filled life is neither characterized by what they call license to do what we want, nor is it legalism, stopping us doing what we want because the law states it, but liberty. We are servants of a new covenant of the Spirit, 2 Corinthians talks about now the Spirit, and now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Because the Spirit of the Lord is in you, you're a free agent. You're no longer compelled to walk according to the flesh as you were before. And now you're not even compelled to walk according to the Spirit. You're completely free to choose to walk in the Spirit or walk according to the flesh. It's two things as we close. Walking according to the Spirit is not passive. We're talking about walking in the Spirit, not sitting. One of the most dangerous and harmful detriments to our spiritual growth is perhaps passivity, putting our mind in neutral and coasting along. I think back in the 90s, there was a phrase that Christians used called letting go and letting God. Letting go and letting God do everything. I don't think that's God's way. We have to want to be involved. Partnership in the gospel, as Paul puts it elsewhere, is intrinsic to how God works. Relationship means doing stuff together. And so walking by the Spirit engages both God and our actions and our desires. So walking according to the Spirit is not passive. And then secondly, walking according to the Spirit isn't running. The Spirit-filled life isn't achieved through endless, exhausting activity, believe it or not. I wonder whether we think that the harder we work for God, the more spiritual we become. And then we remember Jesus' words in Matthew 11, when he says, "Come to me if you're weary and heavy laden. Rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart. You shall find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, my load is light." Jesus invites us to a restful walk in tandem with him. Just as two oxen walk together under the same yoke, Jesus' yoke, his teaching, we are told, is an easy one. As the lead ox, if you like, Jesus walks at a steady pace. If we pace ourselves with him, keeping in step with him, you might say, the burden will be easy. But if we take a passive approach to the Spirit, to the relationship, we may well be painfully dragged along because Jesus keeps on walking. Or if we try to race ahead by running, perhaps trying to turn off in another direction, then the yoke on us will be uncomfortable. The key to restful yoke relationship with Jesus is to learn from him, to walk alongside with him. What his teaching is for. So the picture of walking in the Spirit in tandem with Jesus also helps us understand our service to God, our actions. How much will we get done without pulling Jesus on his side of the yoke? Nothing. How much will we be accomplishing without God on our side? Well, nothing. God has chosen to work in partnership with us to do his work in the world today. There are only things he can do. And there are perhaps things that God has clearly instructed us to do. And if we don't do them, then the work doesn't get done. In reality, nothing will ever be accomplished if you or me and God don't work together in a spirit-filled walk. So as I close out, my prayer is that each of us will walk in the Spirit, that we will keep in step with where God wants us, and in doing so experience the Spirit-filled life of Christ in us. Living close to God helps us keep in step with the Spirit. So let's continue walking. Let's keep in step and keep walking because that's, I think, what makes us.